I'd ask now of you your careful and your considerate, your prayerful attention for our brother as he this night presents to us the words of life, our brother and our pastor, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Glenn. It is good to see each one of you here tonight. It's good to see some of our hikers arriving back safely. We have brothers and sisters back from Africa, and we have guests here, and it's good to see each one of you here tonight. My subject tonight is something that has been preached across this pulpit many times. I don't know how many times a year it's probably preached, but it's several times a year, I'm sure, that this subject comes up. And my subject tonight is repentance. Repentance, a very common subject. But, you know, every time I'm sure that this is preached, it's a little bit different. The subject is the same. The meaning is the same. But each one of us will present it in a little different way. It's something that is very important to us in our spiritual lives. It's more than just a little important. It is critical. Repentance. We know it's one of the principles of the gospel, don't we? That kind of shows us how important it is. Faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Principles of the gospel. And repentance is one of them. I want to first read the definition of repentance. And I have several definitions here. And each one of these definitions came out of the dictionary. Repentance. Deep sorrow for a past sin, wrongdoing, or the like. Regret for any past action. A synonym is remorse. A deep sorrow for a sin that we have committed. That is repentance. When we are sorry for something that we have done, for a sin that we have committed. Now let's look at the definition of sin. Sin, transgression of divine law. Example, the sin of Adam. Number two, any act regarded as such a transgression, especially a willful or deliberate violation of some religious or moral principle. It is basically disobedience to God's law. That is what sin is. That is what we need to repent of. Now let's look at the definition of law. A commandment or a revelation from God. A divinely appointed order or system. The law of Christ. And these definitions came directly out of the dictionary. So we see that the law is the commandments that we have been given, that we have before us in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We have the law. We have the commandments. So we see that repentance is when we have this deep sorrow for committing a sin where we broke God's law. Repentance, vital to our spiritual lives. In 1 John 5:3, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. You find this referred to several times in the scriptures. That if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And it says in this scripture that his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. He has given us the law. It's not something that is so hard that it's impossible to follow. He provided a way for us that we can follow his law. In 1 John 3:4, we read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Just as we read earlier in these definitions. And here we have scripture that verifies this. When we sin, we are transgressing the law. We are breaking the law of God. We have laws of the land, don't we? And it's important that we follow them, these laws of the land. And there are consequences if we don't, isn't there? If we break the laws of the land, there are consequences. But the consequences of breaking God's law are much more serious. Much more long-lasting. And if we don't repent of these things, it can last for an eternity. Tonight, I have a series of questions. And hopefully, we can answer each one of these from the scriptures. What the scriptures tell us about each one of these questions. The first one is, who needs repentance? Who needs repentance? I guess, in other words, that saying, who sins? Who breaks the law? They're the ones that need repentance, aren't they? In Ecclesiastes 7:20, we read, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." This scripture is not talking about the evil people of the world, is it? Because we know they sin all the time. Some people, their whole life is full of sin. This is not talking about those people, is it? This is talking about there is not a just man upon the earth. In other words, the people that are trying to do what's right, the people that are trying to follow after God's law, those that do good in their life. This is talking about us, the people in this room that are endeavoring to serve God. And I know that each one of you are. I know each one of you are endeavoring to serve God, trying to do what's right in your life. But we still sin. We still commit sin. even when we're trying to do what is right, trying to follow after God's law, we still commit sin. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have to confess that we are sinners. And if we don't, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins before Him, if we repent of these sins, He is faithful to forgive us. To forgive us of these sins that we have committed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A promise that has been made by God. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We have to confess our sins before God. Confess our sins and ask for His forgiveness for these things in our lives. Let's turn over to Moroni. Chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. This is on page 769. Moroni 8, 10 through 13. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is a solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall all be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. So we see here an exception, don't we? Little children. Little children are not capable of committing sin. They are in that state of innocence until they become accountable. Till they get to the age of accountability. They are in that state of innocence. But once we get to that age of accountability, then we are subject to these sins in our lives. And then we must repent of these sins. And this scripture talks about, you know, this comparison to little children again, that we need to humble ourselves as a little child. Of a little innocent child that's not yet accountable. That's the humility that we're to have in our life. Verse 12. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling the commandments unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter to persons. For how many little children have died without baptism? The only exception is a people in this world that have not sinned are these little children. And of course, we know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived his life without sin. But for the rest of us, from time to time, we commit sins. We commit sins in our lives. And we need to repent of those sins. We need to be diligent about it. The next question: how often will God forgive us? How often will He forgive us? You know, sometimes we hear people say, God won't forgive me. I've done too many things wrong. I've had so many grievous sins in my life. It's hopeless for me. God won't forgive me. How false that statement is. No matter what sins we've committed in our lives, God is there. He's ready. He's waiting for us to repent of those sins. And He will be faithful to forgive us of those things we have done. No matter how grievous those sins are, God will forgive us. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So here Peter's asking, Lord, how often do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord says, no, until 70 times 7. He's saying an unlimited number. We're to forgive our brother. If they come to us and ask for forgiveness for something they have done to us, an unlimited number of times, we're to forgive our brother. Do we think it would be any different from our Lord and Savior? If Jesus Christ is telling His people to forgive an unlimited number of times, we know that He is the same. Jesus Christ is the same to forgive us an unlimited number of times. if we come to Him in a proper manner. He will forgive us of our sins. In Mosiah chapter 11, verse 139, it says, "Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me." That's an unlimited number, isn't it? Unlimited number. "For as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses." We have to remember that. And don't get caught up into thinking, "I'm not good enough. I've committed too many sins in my life." Do you know who tells us that? Who tells us that? It's Satan. Satan's the one putting those thoughts in our minds that we're not good enough. He will tell you that. He'll say, "You've committed too many sins. God will not forgive you." A false teaching. Satan trying to bind us with those chains, to lead us down to hell. A false teaching. God is there waiting to forgive us of our sins if we come to Him with a humble heart. The third question: what is required for God's forgiveness? What is required? Let's turn over to Matthew 6. 14 and 15. Christ's words. Christ speaking here. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Okay. A requirement, isn't there? If we expect God to forgive us of our trespasses, we have to forgive our fellow man. Verse 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." A requirement. For us to receive forgiveness from our Lord and Savior, we must be willing to forgive our fellow man. When they come to us and they're sorry for something they have done, we can't hold that against them. If they repent, we must forgive them. A requirement. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 11, verses 139 through 141. It's on page 284. "Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me." We just read that verse, didn't we? Now, verse 140. "And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation." A requirement. When our neighbor trespasses against us, and he repenteth, we must forgive them. Or we come under condemnation. "Now I say unto you, go and whatsoever and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people. And this shall be observed from this time forward. We must repent of our sins. If we want to be numbered among his people, we must forgive our brothers and sisters. We must ask forgiveness for our sins if we want to be numbered among his people. These are requirements that God has given us. Question number four. How do we repent of our sins? How do we repent of our sins? Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. This is on page 220. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. We see several things here that are requirements for our repentance. First, we must believe. We have to believe that we need repentance in our lives. And it says that we must forsake them. When we ask forgiveness for a sin, we must have that desire in our heart to forsake that sin. In other words, to put it out of our life. If we ask forgiveness for a sin and plan on committing that same sin tomorrow, the Lord's not going to forgive us because we haven't followed his requirements. We must have that desire in our heart to forsake that sin, to put it out of our lives, to humble ourselves. We have to come before him in a humble attitude, a sorrowful, repentant attitude, and ask in sincerity of heart. We have to have a sincere heart. It's not something we take lightly. Our repentance is serious business. Something we need to do daily. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Important scripture, isn't it? It really would do us no good to read the Bible and the Book of Mormon if we didn't do the things it told us to, would it? And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. The depths of humility. And it says, calling on the name of the Lord daily. Repentance is something we need to do every day. Part of our life. To repent of those little sins that we commit and those big sins that we commit. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. Always great promises that God has for us. If we are willing to follow after His law, to always rejoice and be filled with the love of God. I know that's what we want in our lives. To have that love of God. To feel that closeness of our Lord and Savior. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 66 through 68. This is on page 636. And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Another requirement, that we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That needs to be our attitude of repentance. To have that complete sorrow for what we have done. Overcome by this sense of guilt. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have given you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very strong words. The words of Jesus Christ. That if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we must keep His commandments. And one of those commandments is repentance. That we repent of our sins. That we diligently repent. Question number 5. Is repentance required before baptism? Let's turn over to Moroni. Chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. We see here again, it talks about this broken heart and a contrite spirit, this attitude of repentance that we must have in our lives. That they witnessed unto the church that they had truly repented of all their sins. That is what is required for baptism. For us to be baptized into the church of Christ. We have to have that faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that He is the very Son of God. But we have to repent of our sins. Before we are baptized. And when we have truly repented of our sins. And we are baptized. With water. When we come out of that water, we are pure. We have been purified. We have repented of our sins. They have been washed away. We are without spot. Wonderful thing, isn't it? But we know what happens after time, don't we? That we have come before God with a sincere heart and repented of our sins and made a covenant with Him. To serve Him to the end. But we know, because of our weaknesses, because of the temptations of Satan, that from time to time we commit sins. And we need to repent of those sins. To humble ourselves and come before our Lord and Savior, sorrowful for what we have done and wanting to do better and wanting to put that sin out of our life, having that desire in our heart to serve Him more fully. Repentance is vital to our spiritual lives. A critical part. As we will see from these next few scriptures. Question number 6. What happens to us if we don't repent? What happens to us if we don't repent? The scriptures are very plain. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. This is on page 446. But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God, and except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. Very strong words, aren't they? We cannot hide our crimes before God. We can hide our crimes before man many times, can't we? I'm sure most of us have sins in our lives, things that we have done wrong that we don't want anyone else to know about, that we wish had never happened. We can hide them from man many times, but we can't hide them from God. We can't hide them. And except we repent of them, it says they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. They will be held against us unless we repent of them. But if we repent, they will be washed away. as if they never happened. That's something we need to remember. No matter what we've done, if we repent, God forgives us and those sins are washed away. We don't need to keep bringing them up in our minds. They are washed away forever. Unless we commit them again, then we have to start the process all over again. This process of repentance. Verse 13. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. For except ye do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. We need to rid ourselves of sin. Oppose it. Have a hatred for it. One of those strange things, you know, of love, you know. We're supposed to love everyone and everything except for sin. We are to have a hatred for sin. It's very important. Because once we learn to hate sin, it's much easier to avoid it. But if these sins in our lives are something that we still kind of want to do and kind of like to do and don't really hate, we will find ourselves committing them again. We need to have a hatred for sin. Not always easy. Something we need to work at. If we can do that, if we can have this hatred for sin, it makes it much easier to not commit these sins. Let's turn over to Helaman, chapter 5, verses 72 through 74. This is on page 593. Yea, and it bringeth to pass the condition of repentance, that whosoever repenteth, the same is not hewn down and cast into the fire. But whosoever repenteth not is hewn down and cast into the fire, and there cometh upon them again a spiritual death, yea, a second death. For they are cut off again as to things pertaining to righteousness. We see a consequence of not repenting. None of this stuff sounds very good, does it, in this verse? But if we repent, it doesn't apply to us. It says, whosoever repenteth not is hewn down and cast into the fire. Doesn't sound good, does it? A spiritual death. Sounds worse, doesn't it? Cut off to the things pertaining to righteousness. A consequence of not repenting. Therefore, repent ye, repent ye. Lest by knowing these things and not doing them, ye shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and ye are brought down unto the second death. We as members of the Church of Christ, we know what we're to do, don't we? We know what is required of us. We know the consequences if we don't follow after the commandments that God has given us. We must be diligent. We must be diligent in our service to the Lord. Question number 7. Who can be forgiven? Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And this is on page 445. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. And this sin they're talking about is adultery here. Verse 8, for behold, if ye deny the Holy Ghost, when it once hath had place in you, and ye know that ye deny it, behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. So we see from this scripture, who can be forgiven? If we murder, we can be forgiven. It says that it is not easy to obtain forgiveness. I think a lot of times the people that commit these grosser crimes, murder, adultery, that many times that their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened. It's one of the reasons it is hard to obtain forgiveness. That it's hard for them to come back. But it is possible. And God will forgive us. We see the only exception. One exception where we cannot be forgiven. And that is the unpardonable sin. The sin against the Holy Ghost. Once we have had the Holy Ghost in our lives. And those of us in this room that are baptized members, we have had the Holy Ghost in our lives. We have it in our lives today. If we would deny that Holy Ghost, it would be unpardonable. We could not be forgiven. And I can remember when I was a small child, this worried me a lot. I would hear them preaching about this unpardonable sin, and I'd be wondering in my mind, did I do that? Did I do that? Did I think something negative against the Holy Ghost and now I've committed the unpardonable sin? No, I didn't. And none of you have committed the unpardonable sin. If you had, you would know it. Believe me, you would know it. Because that Holy Ghost would be gone. It would not exist in your life. Completely void. The only sin that can't be forgiven is denying the Holy Ghost. But everything else, no matter what we've done in our lives, we can be forgiven. All we have to do is humbly approach our Lord, and He will forgive us and wash that sin away. Number 8. What happens to our sins after we repent? What happens to them? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, and the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a wonderful promise that is. When we truly repent of our sins, they are gone. God will not remember them again. They will not be mentioned again. They are gone. But that's according to God. They're gone. The problem is sometimes with us. We hang on to them. We can't forget. We can't forgive ourselves. But why can't we? Why can't we? If God is willing to forgive us, and to not remember those sins anymore. There's one scripture that talks about that they're cast into the sea. We need to be able to do the same thing. Once we've repented of those sins, to cast them into the sea, that they are gone. And to go on with our life, to press forward. God has great promises for us. Great promises. We are in the last days. There's a great work before us. And I know that each one of us can have a part in it. He has a plan for each one of us, every one of you in this room. Don't be looking around. Look at yourselves. He has a plan for each one of you. It may be big, it may be small. We have to be willing. Willing and ready to take up the cross, to be that shining light to the world. But one thing that can hold us back is to not be able to forgive ourselves. We must be able to forgive ourselves when God has forgiven us. I thank you for your time.